Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
The event, the virgin conception. You didn't think I was going there, did you? Yeah, I'm going to talk to a room of men tonight about a little virgin girl named Mary. And men, what happened to her is Jesus' same desire spiritually to happen to us. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. Hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's her aged cousin who conceived well past her age bearing years, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at what his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Remember that guy? We talked about him this morning. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Anybody know it? Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. I love the opening verses of this text that we, for some reason, confine to Christmas time, and it seems like we only consider it at Christmas time. And then when we get to it at Christmas time, we all think, well, we've already heard it, and then we miss half of it because it's Christmas time. Well, it's man camp time, so pay attention, because we're going to talk about this virgin girl named Mary and how you need to be like her and how God intends to make you like her. Look at the first couple verses here. I describe these as the favor and the grace of disruption. Elizabeth's not too old to be graciously disrupted, and Mary's not too young to be graciously disrupted. They both experienced the same disruption. Slightly different, but same effect. God did something in them. God did something in them that they could not do themselves. There's two connections to make about just these opening verses. One, the fact that Mary is a virgin is not only theologically imperative, but it's practically instructive. Let me make the gospel connect. Men, you realize that Mary didn't do anything, quite literally, to receive God's favor. God didn't show up and say, "Greetings, highly favored one," because she was a straight-A student. God didn't show up because she had done anything. That's the whole point of her being a virgin. She did nothing. She wasn't anyone special. She wasn't from anywhere special. Unlike our Catholic friends' beliefs, she was not perfect. She was not sinless. She was a normal human being like you and me. She was simply available. That's all Mary was. She was available. And God chose to favor her with the ultimate act of disruptive grace. And the second thing I want you to connect is in that moment, Even though she was favored, she couldn't have felt favored. I love her reaction. Mary was greatly troubled, verse 29, at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And I know it's hard for us as men to relate to a little, probably 13, 14, maybe 15-year-old virgin girl who just found out that she was pregnant. But put yourself in the shoes of her dad. Or put yourself in the shoes of her fiancé, Joseph. She comes up to you, "Hey, Dad, guess what? I'm favored." "Oh, yeah? Yeah, I'm pregnant." Is that the word you would choose? "You're favored"? Is that how you would have? "Oh, good! I'm so glad you're favored." Or how about Joseph? "Hey, Joseph, you know all those plans we have for our lives? They just got disrupted because I'm pregnant." "Oh, Mary, you're so favored." Is that how he would respond? What would your response be? "I'm screwed. I'm confused. I'm scared. No one's going to believe me." You know, sometimes when God disrupts your life, people around you don't get it. And let's not skip. See, we look back at Mary and we say she's favored because all we know is the end of the story. But Mary forever in her life on this earth would have had people in her community going, "I wonder where that baby really came from." God always works for our good, but that doesn't mean it always feels good. Can I get an amen? So verse 29 to 33, it's no wonder that Mary was greatly troubled and filled with wonder about what kind of greeting, what kind of news this was. But this news demonstrates the goodness of the gospel. I got a mouthful for you, so I actually made a slide of it. God's grace, his favor, is not connected to what you do for God. And hopefully you know that. If you've not heard that, you might want to consider finding a different church. I'm dead serious. God's grace, his favor, is not connected to what you do for God. If you think your actions somehow elicit his grace, you are a victim to some bad teaching, my friends. But catch this. It's less about what he plans to do for you and more about what he plans to do in and through you by means of the life-giving presence of Jesus in you. I know that's a mouthful, but man, it's important. God's grace, his favor upon you, has nothing to do with what you do, hence our connection to the Virgin Mary, but neither is it about what he's going to do for you, because frankly, he ruined Mary's life. But he gave her life. And frankly, men, he wants to ruin your life by giving you life. Because it's less about what he wants to do for you and all the circumstantial promises of the prosperity gospel and all the garbage that goes with it. And he's not concerned so much what he's going to do for you as much as what he wants to do in you. And you, when you let him work in you, he will work through you. And the way he works in you, the way he works through you, is through the life-giving presence of Jesus. You want to know what the gospel is? In the broadest, simplest sense of the word, the gospel is the person and the work of Jesus. Amen. And the gospel gets real when the person and work of Jesus works in you. And despite the fact that many of us look like we've been living in the third trimester for the last 10 years of our lives, Lord help us. I know it's a little weird for us to think about being impregnated with Jesus, but that's the language and the promise of Scripture. Don't miss the beauty of God's promise to impregnate you with his Son. And I know it sounds strange, but don't check out. Look at Galatians 4:19. "My dear children," Paul writes, "for whom I again am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed," where? "In you. John 14, 16 to 20, Jesus is preparing his disciples to continue to follow him, even though physically he's not going to be present with them anymore, because he's deciding to move inside them by his Holy Spirit. Here's what he says: I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The withness of God is a powerful thing. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and say it with me, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. Here you go, ready? On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. To the church in Colossae, Paul declares quite simply, Christ in you is the hope of glory. If you read through the New Testament, you will see again and again and again this phrase, in Christ or Christ in you. It's the way Scripture describes what we often talk about as being saved. It's being in Christ. It's having Christ in us. It's being impregnated with Christ. And so I want to talk through the threefold effect of being impregnated with Christ. And don't check out on me, men. Number one, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. And for some of you, this is basic information, but if it's become old news, invite the Lord to interrupt you again and take you back to the way he disrupted you when he gave you the life of his Son. For others of you, I was trying to follow Jesus for a long time before I ever figured this out. And I remember the day I figured this out, I was mad at the pastor who told it to me, because I had been working alongside him for 5 years. And I'm like, why have you not told me this before? And he goes, well, I just figured you knew. I didn't know. I didn't know how to articulate it. I didn't know how to count on it. I didn't know how to depend on it. But number one, when I'm impregnated with Jesus, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Call that conception. There's a point in time. Many of us can't even pinpoint when it is, but there is a point in time when Jesus decided to take up residence in you, and at that moment, it was just as if you had never sinned, because he absolved it all. He absorbed your sin and took the old man, and the old man was now gone, and behold, the new had come. We call that theologically justification. And when you've been impregnated with Jesus, you have been saved. It's past tense. It's a done deal. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. But your pregnancy ain't over yet. Because at the same time, you are being saved from the power of sin. This is that development we talked about this morning. This is that 9 months of pregnancy. As Christ's life grows in me and develops in me, everything in me begins to change. If it doesn't, something's wrong. The way I think starts to change. The way I feel starts to change. The way I respond to things start to change. He starts to take over my life to the point where there's more of him and less of me. Anybody ever been married to a pregnant woman? Anybody in the middle of that pregnancy going, who is this woman and when do I get my wife back? Everything changed. For you guys who aren't married yet, watch out. It's a crazy thing. I remember being a stupid man thinking that the labor was the hard part. The labor ain't nothing compared to the 9 months of becoming a different person. I shouldn't say it ain't nothing. It's something. But how she thinks changes. How she eats changes. What she eats changes. How she feels changes all the time. How she looks changes. How she sleeps changes. How she walks changes. How she gets in and out of the car changes. How she prioritizes things. It all changes. Why? Because her life suddenly isn't merely about her life anymore. Her life is about the life that's being grown and developed inside her, and it consumes her. Are you seeing the connection? As Jesus forms and shapes in me, I begin to feel the kicks of conviction that I never felt before. All of a sudden, things that never bothered me starts to bother me. Not to condemn me, but evidence, oh, there's a new life in there. There's something different that's motivating me now. I start to feel the fatigue. the fatigue of trying to do life the way I used to do it before he took up residence in me. I get tired of it. I resonate with Paul when he says, man, the things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. The things that I do want to do, I don't do. This is all a bunch of do-do. Who can save me? That's paraphrase. Who can save me from this wretch I am? Praise be to Christ. That's who saves me. I begin to feel the joyful expectancy. It's getting closer. I'm getting fatter with Jesus. I'm starting to swell up with Jesus. I can't contain the joy of Jesus. And the more he forms in me, the more I realize he's not done. I still got too much of me left, but I can expect someday new life is coming. Theologically, we call that sanctification. The power of sin is losing its grip on me because Jesus is overtaking me. And so I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin. But praise God, we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's when we're going to give birth. That's when it's going to come to full fruition. Scripture says, for now we see only a reflection. Then we will see face to face. Now I only know in part. Then I shall know fully as I am fully known. Or as the old song I grew up in church singing says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. There will be no sorrows there. Hear that, men? There will be no sorrows there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness and no more pain. No more parting over there. But forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Theologically, we call that glorification. When finally I am delivered from the presence of sin and all that's left is Jesus. We're not even going to need the sun anymore, Scripture says, because we're going to have the radiance of the Son, Christ Jesus. And we will dwell with him forever. That's the birth. And all this sounds amazing. It's all fun to see a big old guy start preaching. But maybe you're thinking, Nate, that all sounds good, but I got the same question as Mary. Look at verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked, since I'm a virgin. Nate, that sounds good. I'm glad you got all riled up. But how will this be? Because I don't feel like I've done enough. There's two parts to this question. One of the parts of the question has to do with, but I'm not doing what I ought to do, or I haven't done enough. And the other question has to do with being. On our doing men, as a general rule, we long to know what to do, right? Hey, I got a problem. Let me YouTube and find out what to do. Now, my problem is YouTube is like the Satan's playground. Like, it's the ultimate lie. You can do this in 5 minutes, and it takes me 5 hours. Right. But we want to know what to do. And to be virgin feels weak. It feels inexperienced. It feels inadequate to us. Surely there's something that we bring to the table. There's something that we ought to be able to do. That's our default nature, men. But again, the answer when it comes to becoming impregnated with Christ, how do I get pregnant with Christ? The answer is nothing more, nothing less than positioning yourself, all of yourself, to simply receive. That's all there is to do. I don't want to get graphic. We've got different ages in the room. But again, think about the concept of a virgin. What do? You make yourself available. That's it. The only thing you bring to the table is yourself. And you trust the one who's going to bring life to you. And then it also has to do with our being. How will this be since I am a fill in the blank, man? What's your blank? How will this be since I'm a convicted felon? How can this be? How can Jesus save me from the penalty of my sin? Nate, you don't know how long I've had that secret porn addiction. Man, Nate, you don't know how many virgins I cause not to be. How can this be? I have anger. I've had restraining orders put on me because I can't control my anger. You talked about those blocked expectations. Yeah, I've acted out on those before. Nay, how can this be? I've never been anybody. I've never amounted to anything. You don't understand my family tree. As my pastor likes to say, our past may explain you, but brothers, it does not define you. Jesus does that. How can this be? You fill in the blank. What's your objection? What do you mean I'm highly favored by God? Yeah, no, everybody else is highly favored by God. How can this be? I'm a fill in the blank. We're all loaded with guilt and shame over what we bring to the table. There's nothing all that good. There's nothing all that glamorous. There's nothing all that desirable. The good news is our sin and our shame, you could almost make an argument for, are the very things that attracts Jesus to us. Because as he himself said, the healthy don't need a doctor, only the sick. Light doesn't need light, only darkness. More darkness you bring, the more light has a role to play. More unhealth you bring, the more work the doctor can do. As a whole nother teaching series for a whole nother time, but I need to at least address it. When we are troubled by the good news of God's disruptive presence in us, we need to be ready for the kissing cousins of shame and guilt to come with their empty threats. Because we like to object, and we like to say, well, that's good news for everyone else. Everybody else can be highly favored, but I got too much guilt. I got too much shame. Let me quickly just help you understand this. Guilt is rooted in our doing or our not doing. You either do what you're supposed to do or you don't do what you're supposed to do, and you are guilty. Jesus on the cross died for your guilt. He paid the penalty. There's no more penalty to pay. The only thing that would be wrong is if somebody already paid the bill and then you went up afterwards and said, no, I want to pay the bill too. That's dumb. It's unnecessary. It nullifies the first payment. He's paid the penalty. Sin's gone. Your guilt is absolved. Shame, however, isn't rooted in your doing. Shame is rooted in your being. Shame can come from what you've done or what's been done to you. Shame can be about what you've done, but shame can also be about what's been done to you. You might not have been sinful at all, but there's some of you are carrying some shame from some things that have been done to you over the years. And even right now, you're hoping I don't get into any more of that because you've just learned not to face that. You've learned to just depress that. But when you bring darkness into the light, it loses its grip on you. When you say, Lord, this has been done to me, do you know? He says, yes, I know. Let me cover that. Yes, I know. Let me dissolve the power of that. But not only does shame come from what you've done, what has been done to you, but it can also just come from what you're associated with. Again, Nate, how can I be highly favored? Nobody from my family ever amounts to much. Nate, how can I be highly favored? My dad was a drunk. His dad was a drunk. His dad was a drunk. I'm just going to be a drunk all my life. I'm learning to manage it, but at the core of it, I'm just a drunk. Jesus takes care of your guilt and your shame. I've got time. I'll explain this one again. I got to be careful because it's a whole other series, and I love to teach on this stuff. Author Ed Welch describes guilt and shame with the analogy of a courtroom. Let's say that you've done something wrong, and someone presses charges against you. You go to court, and the judge hears your case because this is about what you've done or what you haven't done. He declares you guilty or innocent. Even if you're guilty, there's usually a payment to be made. Sometimes it's cash. Sometimes it's doing some time. You do the crime, you gotta pay the fine, you gotta do the time, right? But at the end of it, you get to go home. If you do the time, the guilt can be taken care of. Guilt lives in the courtroom. The problem is, once you're done, even if the judge pronounces you innocent, you still gotta go home to the community, and that's where shame lives. They've got to decide if you're guilty or not. Let's say you do the time. Then you go back home. You spend 10 years in lockup. I've walked with some guys who have spent 10 years in lockup. And then they go home. And you know, it's kind of funny. The whole community doesn't say, oh, I'm so glad you're out. Welcome back. Because now they got to deal with shame. Jesus shows up in the courtroom and says, I'll pay it. Not guilty. And then he says, okay, pack up your bags. Let's go home. I want you to move in with me because I got a whole community waiting for you and we're going to welcome you with open arms. He deals with guilt. He deals with shame. How can this be? It can be the same way it was for Mary. See, again, the Lord's response to Mary isn't all that different than his response to us. Look at verses 35 to 37 again. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you." Men, how does this happen? The Holy Spirit sent by Jesus comes on you. He just does. And he changes you. He brings the life of Christ with him. The Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. And so he brings the life of Jesus to you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He gets all the glory when he changes men from what we were to what we are to what we will be. It's all about him. Because I know that guy, and there's no explanation for that guy to be the way he is other than Jesus. And I love this little line in verse 36. Even Elizabeth. Let's come back to that. I don't want to skip this past this idea of the Holy Spirit coming on you personally. Look at this promise through the lens of Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know Romans 12, 1 and 2, but you've probably never put Romans 12, 1 and 2 on top of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and how he comes upon us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. Is that not what Mary did? As a living sacrifice, the rest of her life change, her life plans were going to be disrupted forever. Holy and pleasing to God. We read that and go, okay, I got to get my life perfect and cleaned up. No. What's holy and pleasing to God is that you've offered your bodies as a living sacrifice. Yes. This is your true and proper worship. How do you worship? You constantly present yourself and say, here you go, Lord, here I am, all of me, ugly or not, I'm here, I'm available. Do not conform to the pre-pregnant with Christ patterns of this world. Okay, I'm putting some language in here, but do you see it? Don't conform to the patterns of this world that you used to live with when you didn't have this new life growing in you. You got to live differently because something's happening inside you. But be transformed by the renewing where? Of your mind in here. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And all of a sudden, don't miss this, all of a sudden, we start to think about God's will differently because it's less about what he wants to do for us. It's less about what's going on out here. And God's will all of a sudden starts to be about here. God's will is about the joy of him in me, the joy of him walking with me. God's will is that I would enjoy everything he's given me. God's will is that I would pay attention to his voice. All of a sudden, God's will gets real personal because I'm looking at it through the lens of becoming impregnated with Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's how it happens. Even Elizabeth, who is more far gone than you, Mary. You see that? Even though she's old, she missed her chance. You're a virgin. You've always got a chance. Elizabeth passed that stage. Then she passed childbearing stage. She was dead to this world. And in that culture, not being able to have kids, she might as well have been dead. There's nothing worse in that culture than not being able to bear kids. My wife and I have the painful but joyful, disruptive experience of going through conception issues. And there's nothing more powerless than feeling like I'm doing everything I can, but I can't make new life happen on my own. It doesn't take two to tango, it takes three. God has to be involved in the process, physically and spiritually. And Elizabeth was gone. Her story was done until God showed up and busted the rubber band and gave her what she couldn't do for herself any longer. Man, I've been up to Man Camp for more times than I can count, for more years than I like to admit. And I could bore you with story after story after story. But one of my favorite ones, I wasn't the speaker, and actually a good friend of mine, Brent Preston, was speaking. And I had a gentleman who had been in my small group for about 6 months. I knew he was rough around the edges and pretty young in his faith, but I had no idea that he wasn't saved. I had no idea that he had known about Jesus. He was hanging out with a bunch of pregnant people, but he himself had never conceived, if you're following the analogy at this point. And I remember Brent got to a Saturday night, and He just said, hey, Eric asked me if I could present the gospel, and so he laid it out more clearly than I can tonight. He's a fiery redhead. I love listening to Brent Preston's preaching. And he just said, hey, if you want that gift that Jesus offers to you, I'm just going to invite you to stand up. And all of a sudden, I looked to my left, and there my friend stood up. I'm like, oh. And then he says, now standing up's the easy part. Now come on down and receive, and I want your brothers to come with you. And all of a sudden, he's like tripping over me, getting down. I'm like, whoa, hey, I better go up with him. And we prayed, and then it was one of those cold man camps in March that God has told me that I don't need to be at anymore. He's told me, if you're going to... I just want you to know, the Lord has made it very clear to me that if I'm speaking at man camps, it's always going to be in the fall because the weather's better, and he loves me. So just deal with it. It was a cold night, and that service got done, and we walked out that door, and we walked this way, and the church van was parked in front of Hickory. And I sat in the driver's seat of that church van. We turned it on because it was cold, and the passenger, one of the biggest, toughest men I know, rides motorcycles at 90 miles per hour, got flipped over one time, has a sweet scar going down his face, tough construction worker, the man's man of all man's men, cried like a baby. He said, Nate, I'm scared. I said, what are you scared about? He goes, I got too much of my dad in me. His dad was a ladies' man. His dad had multiple affairs on his mom. And he had a young wife. I can't remember if they had their first baby girl yet or not. But he was convinced that despite the good news that was proclaimed and the good news that he received, he thought he was destined to fulfill the steps that had gone before him. Because in high school, he was a ladies' man. And he's trying to do this marriage thing, but it's hard. And he doesn't want to cheat on his wife. But it just feels inevitable to him. And he is looking at his future with fear, thinking there's no way the goodness of Jesus could be that disruptive in him. He thought this weekend could only be an interruption. The man is still married to his wife. I think 15 years now. He's got 3 precious kids. He's no longer a workaholic. He's a construction guy. There's always work to do. Before Jesus disrupted his life, he would work overtime. He'd never say no to a job. Now at 5 o'clock, he goes home because he knows the work's going to be there tomorrow. And if it's not, he trusts Jesus to provide. And I'm here to tell you his story because when you allow yourself to be impregnated by Jesus, slowly but surely, day after day, he grows, he forms, he shapes in you. Guilt and shame have no place in you anymore. And someday, what a glorious day that will be, you will be with him forever. He changes. Even Elizabeth can change. And I could tell you story after story, and you can look around in your faith communities and you can see story after story. Don't tell me God can't change lives. Just look around. That's why Hebrews says there's a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. God is in the life-disrupting, life-changing business. Bottom line, verse 37, how? For no word from the Lord will ever fail. Or as the ESV says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Which leads us back to where we started. What will your response to Jesus' invitation be? Men, have you made the choice to welcome him to make himself at home in you? Any compartment. Maybe you've invited him to come in before, but the bedroom's always been off limits. Or maybe the desk with the finances have always been off limits. Or maybe he can make himself at home, but he better not try to come to your workplace because that's off limits. Or maybe he can make himself at home as long as other people are at home with him, but when you're alone, that's your time and that's off limits. Or maybe he can make himself at home when life's good, but when life is hard, that's off limits. You'll handle that himself yourself. Have you invited Jesus to make himself at home in all of you? He wants to change everything. Or are you resisting the disruptive favor of God and you rather go on living your life on your own the way you are, content with the unholy trinity of you, yourself, and I. Me, myself, and I ruling my life. That's an unholy trinity that ruins life after life after life when I decide to only live for me, myself, and I. Oh, Lord, help us be men who respond like Mary. Look at verse 38 again. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. Band, you can come on up. The angel left her. Notice that the angel left her, but Jesus never did. The angel left her, but Jesus, and then the spirit that he would later promise, never did. Many of us would love to see angels. Wouldn't that be cool? There's been life decisions I've tried to make, and I'm like, Lord, just send me an angel, and I'll be clear. And I have to confess, in those moments, Jesus interrupts and ultimately disrupts my desire, and he says, Nate, you don't need an angel. I've given you me. Trust me. Follow me. Stay in step with me. You don't need to know. You just need to know that I know, and trusting me will take care of this. The ESV captures Mary's response most succinctly. Can we throw that on the screen, Eric? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Men, God's word has incredible things to say about his intentions for your life. But if I can capture it most succinctly, everything in his word hinges upon your willingness to let Christ be formed in you. And so if you want to experience his word, you need to experience his presence. And experiencing his presence isn't about some experience. It isn't about feeling it. Again, the crazy thing about getting pregnant is a lady doesn't know, she doesn't feel any different the moment of conception. She has to find that out in hindsight. And even then, it's just a guess. But she can feel it. She begins to see it. She begins to feel the effects. Makes her sick for a while. It's totally disruptive in nature. It's painful. It's awkward. It's long. It's arduous. And it's beautiful. And it ends in joy. And it involves joy. And it involves struggle. Men, this is the life of Christ. And so we're not going to draw this out, but I have become convinced over the years that it is a travesty, it is a mistake to not offer the invitation at a man camp setting to men to respond and recognize what Jesus may want to do in you and through you. And I'm not going to try to qualify this. Maybe you're confused. I don't know if I'm pregnant with Jesus or not. If you haven't felt his life kicking in a while, it's okay to say, Jesus, would you show me your life in me? Let him worry about the details of when it started and when it... Just, if you don't feel the kicks of conviction, if you don't feel the presence of peace, if you're not quite sure, then it's okay to say, may it be to me as your word has said. May it be to me as you have said. Team's going to sing a song they actually introduced to you this morning. I don't know if you caught it or not. It's an original City Movement song. It was ironically sung at City Church for the first time during a series about guilt and shame. And it simply declares you can have it all. And I can't think of a better response to Jesus than saying, you can have it all. All of me, Lord. There's not a single part of me that you can't have. And so, men, if you need to give Jesus that invitation to make himself at home in you, I'm going to invite you to do that a couple ways. You can tap the guy on the shoulder next to you at any point now or during the song and just say, pray with me, and you can pray right where you're at with your seats. But getting pregnant with Jesus is not a private affair. You can hide it for a while, but eventually it's going to show. So you might as well just get used to that now. Or if you're feeling compelled and as the band's singing, you're like, I just got to go up. I got to make this an altar. I got to kneel and say, Lord, have your way with me. Feel free to do that. And if you see a man come up from your group, come on up and don't have him have that time alone. And then maybe at the end of this, it's not as cold tonight, but maybe some of you are going to have conversations in the car. Maybe you're going to have out there and they're going to say, hey, I, I feel like something just happened, but I don't want this to be an interruption. I want it to be a lifelong disruption. Will you not only pray with me, will you journey with me? And that man that I described to you, he says, Nate, I don't know how to do this life. And I said, well, I don't know how to build houses. You know how to do that. But if I was going to build a house, would you explain everything to me about how to build a house? Or would you just show up at the site and tell me, okay, we're going to start with the foundation. Now dig here. Then once the foundation's done, you're going to tell me, okay, now we got to start framing. Here's how you do this. And you just learn it one step at a time. Man, that's what life in Jesus. You just learn it one step at a time. Don't try to learn it all before you do any of it. I think I've said enough. Let me pray, and then, Jordan, would you lead us? Lord, as the music's already playing, I know the lyrics. I pray that this declaration that you can have it all, this declaration that sin and shame has no more hold on me, this declaration that grace covers every part of me would not just be words that come from our mouths, but would be the life truth that absolutely overpowers and overshadows every aspect of our lives, both now and forevermore. Jesus, don't just interrupt our Friday night. Would you disrupt our life forever? I pray that for every man in this room, and all God's men said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.